why do you name sin? And why do you make such an issue of certain sins? For example, I make no bones about it. I make an issue of smoking cigarettes. An issue of it. I'm against it, and I make an issue. I mean, I've been hollering about it 27 years, plan to keep hollering about it as long as I got a holler. I make an issue about it. I make an issue about wearing shorts in public. I make an issue. Why? Because the little sin, listen, America has gone into lewdness and open adultery and wickedness and sensuality because America has lifted her ban against the sins that cause the big sins. Five men came to my office yesterday. Five men, nothing. 34 people. I counseled yesterday in my office with 34 different people. But five men, all soul winners, all come to church on Sunday night, all come back on Wednesday night, all read their Bible every day, all of them working at being good Christians. Five men said to me yesterday, Brother Hiles, I need your prayers. With the skirts of the ladies, pardon me, the skirts of the females, as short as they are, I have a terrible time keeping a clean mind. Now, those men, among the best men in this church. Now, I'm simply saying, if you want to stop the lewd, sexy kind of living in America, then you stop the wearing shorts and mini skirts and the things that cause the men to have their minds dirty and evil. You got to go back where it starts. Not enough to preach against adultery, you got to go back and preach against Playboy magazine. You got to go back and preach against the dirty, sexy movies and the dirty television serials on the afternoon and all the rest of the things that are destroying American morals and principles. I learned years ago, it's too late to preach on the big sins. Don't preach on bank robbing, preach on covetousness. Don't preach on murder, preach on hatred. What do you say the Bible says, thou shalt not murder? Our Lord said, you shouldn't hate. And hate is the seed of murder. And covetousness is the seed of thievery, stealing. And lust is the seed of adultery. That little sin. I learned that if I can keep my people from the little sin, I can keep my people from the big sin. If I can keep you off the road, if I can keep you off the highway that goes to Indianapolis, I can keep you out of Indianapolis. In the little town of Enterprise, Alabama, down in southern Alabama, they have a monument. Strangest monument you ever saw in your life. It's a monument not to Stonewall Jackson, though God bless his memory. We was robbed. And we'd like to have 2 out of 3 Civil War, so give us a chance to win. It's a monument not to Robert E. Lee. It's a monument to the boll weevil. The boll weevil. In the city of Enterprise, there's a monument dedicated to the boll weevil. Why? Years ago, in that area, they only farmed cotton. That's all. Anybody that's ever been a cotton farmer, I used to pick cotton when I was a kid. I'm a cotton picker. And I used to pick cotton when I was a kid. Anybody that's ever been around cotton country as North Central Texas is, where I grew up, knows that the arch enemy of cotton is the boll weevil. The little boll weevil came to Enterprise, Alabama, in that area. The little boll weevil destroyed the cotton crop. Because it did, they turned to other crops and started raising various things in that part of the country. And many people in that part of the country made a living who could not have made a living had they stayed with the cotton only. And it became the greatest blessing of anything that's ever happened, probably, in Enterprise, Alabama. And so because of the boll weevil, prosperity flourished, and there is a monument to the boll weevil. The little thing. Did you read about the city not many years ago that was cast into complete darkness, a big American city, and I forget which one it was? They tried to find out what the problem was that caused the city to be put into complete darkness. And they found that a short circuit had been caused by a mouse. By a mouse. The entire city thrust into darkness. Somewhere in the newspaper I read several years ago, or recently, about a secretary that was fired from her job. She sued her employer for $50,000 because she was fired. Her case was she only left out a comma. One comma, that's all. Every word was spelled right in a given letter. And every punctuation was right except one comma was left out. The boss fired her. She took it to court. Sued him for $50,000. She lost her case. The boss won the case because the comma lost $50,000 in business for the boss. One comma. Little things. Emerson said, the creation of 1,000 forests is in one small acre. Anybody here know where the concept for the steam engine began? Huh? A tea kettle. Someone saw a tea kettle and built a steam engine. Anybody know where the idea about the big balloon came from? The giant balloon, what do you call them? You used to call them dirigibles where I came from. That word said any good? The giant balloon, where it came from? Somebody saw a skirt blowing on a clothesline one day. That's back when we had skirts. Anybody ever know what caused the suspension bridge? The idea about the suspension bridge. Somebody was walking through a garden one day and saw a spider web over the path. And they studied that spider web, and the concept for the suspension bridge was created. An apple falling caused the discovery of the law of gravitation. A lantern swinging gave birth to the pendulum. McLaren said, white ants pick a carcass cleaner than lions. Little thing. Our Lord gave much attention to little things. The child is mentioned so many times. A little child shall lead them. It speaks about the millennium. Whoso shall offend a little child, it is better for him that a millstone were cast about his neck or hang about his neck, he were cast into the sea, than to offend one of these little ones. Our Lord spoke about his attentiveness to a sparrow. Every sparrow that falls from the ground causes our Lord to take notice. He feeds the raven, the unclean bird, unfit for sacrifice. It is fed by our Lord. The two mites, the little gift of the widow, was recorded as the biggest gift of them all. The lily of the field, much like our dandelion. It doesn't look like it, but it's that commonplace in Israel. It's not a lily like we have. A little lily of the field, rose wild in Palestine. Our Lord said he closed that little lily. He said, if you give a cup of cold water in my name, you'll receive a reward. He says, the very hairs of your head are numbered. Every hair has a number. The angels keep record of it. It takes three angels full time to keep record of mine, changing the numbers of mine. Little thing. It's amazing what little things. Tonight, I told the men a while ago, I was so blessed tonight. You know what blesses me? When the Lord answers some little prayer, you know, some seemingly insignificant prayer. Even if you don't pray, tonight, before I came over, I thought, I need a little quick energy. So I got me a cup of coffee, and poured it down the drain, went over and got my honey, and got me I used to say swig of honey, it sounds worldly, but that's what I call it, got me a swig of honey. But I don't like honey. It's a funny thing. I don't like the things that are the best for me. Do you have that problem? I like chocolate ice cream. You'd have to say amen. One look at you, George, and it's obvious you like chocolate ice cream. So I got me a swig of honey, and though I take it regularly, and I drink carrot juice almost every day, but don't like it. But I got me some honey. But I wanted something. I had some little candy, hard candies in my drawer there that just little, the kind you suck on, put a good taste in your mouth. And I thought, that honey, I don't want to go to the pulpit with that taste of honey in my mouth. And opened the drawer and the hard candies were gone. Oh, I said, what's that? Man, I don't want to go to the honey. It's like eating peanut butter. And I thought, if I just had something, and I thought, man, I wish I had a piece of hard candy. And I walked down the alley saying, why do I keep hard candy like this? Tom Bennett walked out, was out there at that door. He walked out the door. As I walked by, he said, preacher, want a piece of candy? Looked down, it's a piece of hard candy. He gave it to me. He had no idea. The Holy Spirit said, Tom, give that hard candy to the preacher. And little thing. Mrs. Beauty will vouch for this story. I was making my rounds of the day talking to the staff members. Went up to Mrs. Beauty's office. She keeps many of my books up there. She works with my book ministry. And I was talking to her about some questions she had to ask. And suddenly somebody knocked on the door. Well, I opened the door. And a fellow walked in the door. He looked over, and there I was. Jerry, were you there? You weren't there. You just stepped out. You didn't hear all of this. But anyway, he walked in, and he looked at me. He didn't know I was there. I was right over here to the left of the door, and he walked in, and looked at me, and he went, it is sort of a sight. And his mouth fell open, and he said, oh, I feel like I'm meeting God. And man, I said, man, come on, knock it off. Get with it, man. Don't do that to me. Oh. He's a preacher. I feel like I'm meeting God. He said, I feel like I ought to bow down. And I said, go ahead. No. I said, man, don't do that. I said, don't do that. And he said, he went on to say about how his my books, he came to buy some of my books. He told how my books had changed his ministry and how that our ministry here had transformed his church and his ministry. And I said, that's wonderful. He said, you know what happened? Well, I went on. First I asked him, I said, where are you pastoring? He said, down little town, other side of Springfield, Missouri, out in the country. How many folks live in town? He said, 1,300. I said, how many have Sunday school Sunday? He said, 700. I said, oh. I feel like I'm meeting God. I ought to bow down. And man, look, I said, boy, I ought to bow down before you. He said, you bow down before me. He said, I know it, but said, you got me started. And he said, you know where it happened? And I said, no. He said, I didn't know you much, never heard you, and sounded like you didn't care much about me. But he said, you came to Springfield, Missouri to preach when I was in college. And I decided I'd get your autograph and add it to the list of autographs in my Bible. And I went up to, and got in the line to get your autograph. And he said, when I got there, anybody here besides me, is your Bible a filing cabinet? You got a letter in there from Aunt Sue, and you got Uncle George's rose from his grave pressed inside the Bible. And then he said, I opened the Bible and said, while I was standing there, he said, everything fell out of the Bible. He said, just spread over the floor. And he said, Dr. Jack Hiles said, I'll get it. And he said, you bent down and picked up my garbage. And I said, I like that fellow. He said, I got after your ministry. I decided to get your books. And he said, I've molded my ministry after yours. He said, you've taught me everything I know. 700 in Sunday school in a town of 1,300. Why? One day, I reached down, picked up his garbage. Little things. You know, the little sins are the dangerous ones. We're so prone to be on guard against the big ones, and well, we might. But little drops of water, little grains of sand make the mighty ocean and the pleasant land. Years ago, I learned, be on guard against the little sins. Big sins are caused by little ones. If you want to keep from murder, don't hate. If you want to keep from adultery, don't lust. If you want to keep from stealing, don't covet. Don't wait for you to get right to the very brink of sin and try to go back. Stay miles away from it and have several fences between you and wrong. Look at the fellows in the Bible that committed the big sins. Come with me for a minute to a graveyard. I see a fellow coming to visit. Maybe it's Memorial Day. And I see a fellow coming to visit a graveyard. He comes to a little grave just about that long in Babyland. Boys and girls in the front, sit still now. Sit up, listen to me preach. He comes to a little grave about that long. He wipes a tear from his eye. He remembers when that baby was taken from him by the Lord because of sin. He walks on down, comes to another grave. It's a big grave. One of his sons is buried there. His name is Amnon. And on the grave was Amnon, born in a certain year, died a certain year. David remembers what caused Amnon to die. Amnon was his son. One day Amnon decided to assault and rape his own half-sister, Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, attacked his sister, or half-sister, and raped her. And Absalom heard about it. He was a brother of Amnon. Absalom heard about it and said, "I'll kill him! I'll kill him! That's what I'll do! I'll kill him!" And Absalom had a party for Amnon. And while he was trying to make Amnon think he was honoring him, he killed him. And David looks at the grave of Amnon. He passes from the little baby's grave, baby that was born from Bathsheba. And because of David's awful sins, that baby was born dead. On to Amnon. Amnon, because of David's sins, was in a premature grave. On to Absalom, David's son. Here's a grave over here. It has Absalom's name. In fact, you can still find Absalom's tomb outside the Stephen's Gate in Jerusalem, out in the Valley of Kidron. Some of you folks have seen Absalom's tomb, where Absalom is buried. And David goes down that little valley there, stands beside that grave a while, and there's Absalom, his son, buried there. What? Why? Because Absalom said, "I'll become the king. I'll win the hearts of the people under my father, and I'll become the king." And Absalom started a revolution and revolted against his own father, and David's forces and Absalom's forces fought one with the other until Absalom was destroyed. And David looks at the little grave of the little baby, and then he looks at Amnon's grave and then Absalom's grave. Oh, he must have committed an awful sin. David, paying for his sins, the little baby's body lies here, his son Amnon here, his son Absalom here. What an awful sin David must have committed. David, what sin started all of this? Laziness. Laziness. David would never have murdered Uriah, the stolen Bathsheba, had he not been lazy. It was the little fox that destroyed the vine, the vineyard. It was not the big one. It was the fly in the ointment, not the black widow spider. It was not a big lion that destroyed David. It was the fly in the ointment, the fly, the dead fly in the apothecary. One day, the kings went forth to battle. It was time for David to go out and fight the battle. He was lazy. He didn't get up when he ought to get up. That's one reason why it's a wicked sin for a person to be lazy and be a sluggard. Get with it! I'm just too tired in the morning. I just can't get up. So am I. So am I. My mind begs my left leg to get up and then begs my right leg to get up. By the time the right leg gets up, the left leg's back in bed again. I just sort of draggy. All of us are draggy. Good night. It's not easy for anybody to get up in the morning. Get up! Laziness! If David had not been lazy, he would never have known Bathsheba. If David had not been lazy, he would never have murdered Uriah. If David had not been lazy, he wouldn't have had that little grave in Babyland to see. He wouldn't have had the tombstone hovering over the body of Amnon. He wouldn't have had Absalom buried the silent city of the dead. The little sin, the little fox, the fly in the ointment, the dead fly in the apothecary. That's what caused David's trouble. That little sin. What else? Looking. Looking. David looked out and saw Bathsheba bathing. Bathsheba was a dark lady. She was a descendant. Ham. Bathsheba was a beautiful, dark lady. Were it young people? Word has it that she was the Marilyn Monroe of her day. The Liz Taylor. The Jane Russell. You didn't know I knew all those names, did you? I've been reading magazines over at the Vineyard's house. But
was the beauty queen. Had David not been lazy, he would not have seen her. Had David not been at home when he should have been fighting, he would not have seen her. Had David gotten up and gone to work when he should have gone to work, he wouldn't have seen her. But David's eyes saw, his heart lusted, his hands took. What? The awful sin of murder, the awful sin with the Bathsheba, caused by what? Looking.
That's one reason why you females ought to wear dresses down to the top of your knees and not show your thighs in public. God pity you little miniskirted Jezebels that flit around here causing men to lust.
Well, you say men don't lust after me.
Probably not. But some screwball who has bad taste might. You don't know. You ask any man. You ask any man. After I preached the other night like that, a lady came to me with her husband in the over in the office. Visitors here. And I said, ask any man! Preached on miniskirts. Remember I preached on miniskirts? In my own timid way, I told you what I thought about them. Remember the curse word? Anyway, a lady came to my office, and great big old gal, you know, and little old bitty runt beside her, and no unkind word about runts, but because it's not the size that makes a man a runt, it's the type of personality he has that makes him a runt. And so she walked up and she said, "You said something tonight. You said that any man that saw a girl in any skirt would have an unholy thought." She said, "My husband doesn't. Do you?" He said, "No." She said, "That proves my point." I said, "Doesn't either." I said, "Man." I'm simply saying the little sin, the sin of wanting to look like the heathen world, the sin of wanting to show your thighs. Listen, a lady who shows her thighs is doing the same thing that Coca-Cola does when they put an advertisement on the billboard. She's advertising for business. You don't like that, you have no choice in the matter. Little sin, little foxes destroy the orchard. The little foxes destroy the vineyard. The flies in the ointment, listen. Listen, adultery would be cut in half in America if the dresses were doubled. So David looked when he shouldn't have looked. He was lazy when he shouldn't have been lazy. He looked when he shouldn't have looked, and David ended up with a baby here, and Amnon here, and Absalom here. Why? Those little sins. Look at that family plot. Whole families buried there. I'm not sure how many children. I'm sure 7 or 8 children. Whole family. It's over in the cemetery. Probably has a little piece of concrete around it. It's a family plot. Achan, his wife, all the children buried there. Oh, they were killed by God. Must have been an awful big thing. Got those folks killed. Well, yeah, finally it was a big thing. But in the first place, the big thing was that they stole. They robbed. But if you go back very carefully, you'll find that before Achan sinned, he said 3 things. I saw, I coveted, I took. What did he do? He saw a coat he shouldn't have. He saw money he shouldn't have. He robbed God. Just a little thing for you to pass. Let the offering plate pass by you and not give God the tithe and take money that's God's and put it in your own pocket to spend it for your own pleasure and pay your own bills. Just a little thing. A little thing for you to take God's money and spend it for yourself. It's a little thing, but that little sin someday may lead you to stealing from God till God will destroy you. Covetousness and robbing God, that little sin. Listen to me. I hold a letter in my hand tonight. This letter is from a man who's in jail for murder. He shot his own wife in cold blood. He shot a man that was with her. I do not think they were doing anything evil. I won the man to Christ years ago. On May 14, he'll be tried for the murder of 2 people. I was his pastor a number of years. He was a sweet Christian. He went soul winning every Monday night with us. He was always in church on Sunday morning and Sunday night. Now listen to me. He's a murderer. Listen to this. Jack Hiles, pastor of First Baptist Church, Hammond, Indiana. I received your letter of February 15, 1973, and was glad to hear from you and that you remembered me. I wrote back asking if you would recommend special passages or books that would be helpful to me during this difficult day, days and months ahead. I want you to pray for me and have your church remember me in prayer as I go to trial on May 14, 1973. Listen to this. That is what happens when you fall away from God and into sin. Brother Jack, I know I'm saved. And God has forgiven me, as in 1 John 1, 8, 9, and 10. May God bless you sincerely. And it's signed. Let me tell you a story. Where did this murder start? Listen to me now. Where did it start? Murder. I guess we think of murder, we think of the worst sin of all, don't we? I guess if I said, what's the worst sin of all sins, you'd say, murder! A man said to me tonight, he's in this room tonight, he said, preacher, God could not, I'm afraid God won't forgive me of all of my sins. And I said, the Bible says in Isaiah 1:18, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Those of you red like crimson, they shall be as wool. He says, come now, let us reason together. God said, now let's reason about this. He said, any sin you commit, though it be red, black, crimson, though it be as wicked as scarlet, though your sins be as scarlet, come to me. They shall be as white as snow. God will forgive murder. He will forgive murder. He will forgive murder. And that man tonight, God will forgive you if you'll come to him and seek it. Here's a man that's committed murder twice. Shot the mother of his children. I can see her now. Little petite lady. About the size of... Oh, we don't have any little petite ladies. About half the size of our ladies here. About the size of, let's see. About the size of Elaine Colston on a diet. About that height. Little bitty, petite lady. Little bitty thing. Pretty little girl. Killed her. Shot her in cold blood. Killed her. And where it all started? One day, he got mad at his Sunday school teacher. That's it. Wouldn't speak to him. I wouldn't cater to him, and I wouldn't listen to him criticize another Christian. He got mad at me. That's it. Hey, anybody here mad at somebody in this building? Then you've taken the first step toward this man's murder. Anybody got your feelings hurt? Look out. That's where Lot started. Lot, who fathered two nations because of committing incest with his own daughters. Lot, who had a little illegitimate child named Moab, born by Lot and one of his daughters. Lot, who had a little illegitimate child named Ammon, by the other daughter. Lot, whose wife turned to a pillar of salt. Lot, who had not enough influence to win his own family. Lot, a wicked man. Lot, who gave his own daughters to homosexuals. Lot, who sold his own family into wickedness. Lot, where'd he start? Lot got his feelings hurt. There are many people tonight whose lives have been wrecked and ruined by some big sin that started it because they got their feelings hurt. Preacher didn't treat me right. Brother Evans didn't speak to me. I don't feel bad. He didn't speak to anybody. Brother Fisk likes everybody more than likes me. Dr. Billings didn't treat me right. Mr. Rouse, who's chairman of the board of deacons, doesn't even treat me like you ought to treat me. The preacher had me in mind when he preached. I ought to sing the solo instead of that yodeling hyena in the choir. I'm not talking about any particular person in the choir. One thing about it, when I mention yodeling hyenas, nobody can get mad because there are dozens of them in the choir. the way things are going on. Let me tell you something, brother. You're not hurting anybody but the fellow you shave every morning. Nobody but him. And so this fellow decided he didn't like his Sunday school teacher. That little sin. Murder! Where did it start? He told you where it started. That is what happens when you fall away from God. One day he got mad at his Sunday school teacher. One day he got mad at his preacher. I wouldn't be on his side because he had something in his heart against somebody else. He wouldn't speak to me on the street. He wouldn't wave at me on the street. He had his rights. He's been mistreated. I'll not go back there anymore. He didn't. Tonight, he lies in a jail cell in Dallas, Texas, waiting trial for his very future. Probably spend his life rotting in a cemetery somewhere. Why? It started a little sin. Little fox destroyed the vineyard. Fly in the apothecary. Ladies and gentlemen, that little thing. That time you want to stay home from church to watch a ball game. That time you want to stay home on Wednesday night to watch your favorite program. That time you want to, I told somebody this week, they're going to travel tonight. Be traveling, flying on an airplane tonight. And I said it very kindly and very courteously, but I said I wouldn't think of it. They said, why? I said, I wouldn't dare travel on Sunday night during church or Sunday morning during church. Why? I said, I'd be afraid the plane would crash. That's why. Wouldn't think of it. Always in church on Sunday morning. Always in church on Sunday night. Always in church on Wednesday night. Why? Little things. That's what little sin. Robbing God. Getting mad at somebody. You go to the Dallas County Jail tonight, and there he sits. His world is four walls. His front door is a few bars. His walls are a few bars. His sunshine is probably a light bulb in the ceiling. His future. Think what it must be. Would never have happened if he hadn't gotten his feelings hurt. Never have happened. Here's the strange thing about the devil. You know where the devil hits us? At our strength. That's interesting. You know the way it went to demoralize a good football team? The Dallas Cowboys. Who knows what the great tackle is on the Dallas Cowboys? What's his name? Bob Lilly. I think the best tackle that ever played football outside me. Great tackle. You know what the teams that play the Dallas Cowboys do? They start off running right at Bob Lilly. They say he has such good lateral movement, that means he can move across the line and get you over here and get you over here. But the best thing to do is run right at him. And they say that if you can run right at Bob Lilly a few plays and gain 5 or 6 yards and gain a few first downs, they say you can demoralize the Dallas Cowboys. Why? You hit them at their strength. That's what the devil does. Moses, meekest man that ever lived. Moses. So meek that when God called him to preach, he said, I can't do it. So meek when God said, I want you to go to Pharaoh, he said, I'm too timid. The Bible said Moses was the meekest man in all the world, and I think the meekest man who ever lived. What caused Moses not to see the promised land? Lost his temper. Got mad at Southerners. Check it very carefully. I'll tell you the story. God had said to Moses, he said, you got a rod, smite the rock in Horeb, and there'll be a water will come out of that rock. And it'll feed all these Jews. Now he said, the second time you speak to the rock, never smite it again. The picture of Jesus, the rock, smitten one time, you never have to get saved again. So Moses smote the rock, there came out water. One day Moses got mad, lost his temper. Meekest man in the whole world, lost his temper. He smote the rock twice and said, hey, you rebels! Watch out. Don't get mad at us Southerners. You may never see the promised land. Hey, you rebels! Be careful. Save your Confederate money. The South shall rise again. God punishes those that mess with Israel, with Southerners. Hey, you rebels! Moses, meekest man that ever lived. What kept him from seeing the promised land? Lost his temper. How about Abraham?
Abraham, who had enough faith to leave his own homeland, leave his own family, leave his own friends, leave his own home, and go look for a city. He didn't know where it was. He didn't know what it was like to look for a city which had foundations built and ruler is God. Abraham left everything he had and left to go look for a city. What faith? The father of the faithful. If anybody has faith, it's Abraham. What sin did he commit? He got scared. Went down to Egypt. And they said, "You got a mighty pretty wife there." He said, "Yeah, she's my sister." My sister. And they would have taken her and done wrong with her, but one day they saw Abraham sporting with her. The Bible says sporting. Smooching is a better word. They said, "She's your wife, isn't she?" Abraham said, "Yes, I lied." The man who had more faith than anybody in the whole Bible got scared, lost his faith. Look at Peter. What was Peter's strongest point? His talking. Always talking. Always broadcasting when he should have been tuned in. Never did learn that God gave him two ears and one tongue. What was Peter's sin? Keeping his mouth shut. The great strength of Moses was meekness and lost his temper and lost his key to the promise, to the ticket to the promised land. The main strength of Abraham was courage and faith and God afraid to tell that Sarah was his wife. The great strength of Peter was talking and went to sin because he wouldn't talk. The great sin of David was purity and sweetness. They committed the awful sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. The great strength of Judas was the fact that he was trusted financially. Into his hands where was placed the treasury of all the disciples. He was chosen above Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and all the 12. Because of his honesty and his good record financially, it was he who sold our Lord for 30 paltry pieces of silver. Look at Saul, the King Saul. His greatest point was his humility. And the Lord came and he said, "I want you to be king." Saul said, "I can't do it. I'm the least of all. I cannot be the king." Pride crept in his heart and jealousy crept in his heart, and because of it, Saul went into awful sin. He was attacked at his strength. This is a great work here at First Baptist Church. If this work ever falls or goes down, I think we're pretty well undergirded about the Bible. I don't much think we're ever going to, as long as I'm pastor here, and as long as we got these men on the staff and these deacons on our board, I don't think this church for a few years is going to say the Bible isn't so to you. I don't think so. I don't think the day is going to come quickly when this church will say we no longer believe in the virgin birth or the sinless life or the vicarious death of our Lord. I don't think so. I don't think the big, overt sins are going to peck away at this church. If we have trouble in this church, it'll be over the little sin. Jealousy. I should have sung that solo. Mrs. Colston and Mrs. Van Gorn up here singing. They sing all the time. I guess they're tired of hearing them or don't know what to do. I understand. That's what will occur at First Baptist Church. Dr. Billings gets up and says, after he sings, every time he sings in a group, he gets up and says, "Whew, that was good." Cocky little runt. That's what will destroy First Baptist Church. Brother Colston stumbles. Got up to the funeral last week and said, sometimes they turn to the first chapter of First Peter, he said, "First Patty." We chuckled over the corpse. First you patty. I don't know what you do after you patty, but I guess you roll them out and throw them in a pan. Brother Fish laughing at Brother Colston. White tie and a red shirt. Takes guts. That's what will destroy First Baptist Church. Brother Howells doesn't have to holler about wearing slacks all the time. I don't. I holler about long hair some of the time.
By the way, I aim to keep preaching against wearing slacks, and it's one thing that's destroying this country. You ladies showing your hips to every passerby ought to put a dress on. Quit looking like men, dressing like men. You young girls that go to school and wear dresses and go home and wear your slacks, you ought to be ashamed of that kind of heathenism and paganism and worldly, fashioning your fashions after a heathen world. And I still think preacher ought to harp on it all the time. I can't even bring my long-haired friend to church. I'd preach all about long hair. That's what'll nip at First Baptist Church. Why can't we get out early, like other churches do? Laughing at that statement will ruin First Baptist Church. Little foxes. Pride. Jealousy. Envy. Laziness. Self-assurance. Lack of compassion. Covetousness. Loving God. Dirty pictures. Watching a movie on television when nobody is looking but you. Sneaking a peek at a dirty magazine when you're alone. Lust. The little sin. That little sin. Criticism. Gossip. Post tonight. Take a water now. Why? Dirty? Nothing's dirty of itself. What's dirty about it? Huh? No, I just little. That much fits all. Look, 999 parts out of 1,000 don't have a bit of spit in it. Just drink around it. Huh? Brother Vineyard? Want a patty? Brother Colston? Andre? What's wrong? Listen, there's not one bit of poison in that, and on just too little a spit. That's all that's there. You don't want it? Dr. Evans, you're a rational man. You'd have to agree that 999 out of 100, that's okay, right? You want it? Dead fly in the ointment. I see. Let me ask you a question. You think God's going to use you and you got that little sin? Huh? Well, I know you haven't killed anybody lately. But you may. Let me ask you a question. How about that little sin? Huh? Have anything in your heart against anybody tonight? Anything at all? Man came to me at pastor school. In fact, 4 or 5 fellows came to me at pastor school. Said, Brother Hiles, I want to ask you forgiveness. Man came out this door after I'd preached Tuesday afternoon. Followed me down the hallway and stopped me. He said, Brother Hiles, I want to ask you forgiveness. I said, why? He said, I've criticized you. He said, it's jealousy. But I've criticized you. I want you to forgive me. He said, God's spoken to my heart this week. I've seen the work, seen what God is doing here. I want to get it out. Years ago, when I was just a kid preacher, I was asked to go down to Howard Payne College in Brownwood, Texas, to preach for a retreat for the senior class. I couldn't have been 23, maybe 22, 23. I preached that night along the line I preached tonight. We had an invitation, had no idea of doing more than just singing and 3 or 4 responses maybe. Most of them were good Christian kids studying for the ministry, a full-time service for God. All of a sudden the pianist stood up, quit playing the piano, walked back way back in the back of the building, put her arms around another young lady back there and began to cry. Young people, You're going to begin to cry in a minute. She said, I've criticized you. The song leader who was leading the invitation left the pulpit and went over here somewhere on the left, shook the young man's hand, said, I'm sorry. I've had something in here against you. Soon, nobody was singing. Folks were just walking all over the auditorium. Boys hugging boys, girls, girls, asking forgiveness. Grudges were healed. Hurt words forgiven. Split on the campus was healed over. The little things. The little things. Listen to me. Somebody in this room tonight, one of these days, is going to go into deep sin because of hurt feelings. Because you got wounded. Oh, if you could just get that Psalm 119, 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Nothing shall offend them. Nothing shall offend them. That little sin, that little mouse that caused the circuit to break, put an entire big city in darkness. That little boll weevil that wiggled its way into the cotton crop and ruined the whole thing. That little termite that ate out the foundation of the house. That little moth that ate the clothes. That little sin, that little fly in the ointment. That little sin. That seemingly oh, you say, preacher, I'm not a bad person. I come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. That little sin. That little sin. That thing that drives you, but that thing that drives a wedge between you and your brother or your friend in Christ. Young people, that little sin at Hammond Baptist High School of getting in a clique and not being friendly to anybody that doesn't go to First Baptist Church. That little sin of holier-than-thou-ism, thinking you're better than somebody because you go to First Baptist Church. Moms, that little sin of criticizing some other lady. Dad, that sin of holding bitterness in your heart. That sin of jealousy. That sin of envy. That sin of contempt. That sin of hatred, it'll eat you up. That little sin. That little sin. I've wondered as I relived the experience of this brother who's in jail tonight. I wondered this afternoon, what could I have done? I was only about 30. I was his pastor about 5 years. I didn't have the experience that I have now. I wonder what I could have done. I wonder if I'd gone by his house. Said, Bryant, I love you, brother. God knows you're one of my people. I wonder if you might have been salvaged. You reckon he's in jail because of me? Huh? You reckon maybe I could have healed the wound? Do you think if I had known maybe what I know tonight, had preached a sermon like this sometime there, you think maybe it could have been avoided? Reckon that little wife is dead because of me? Huh? You reckon those little children have no mother because of me? You reckon the man that was murdered is dead because of me? You reckon those children, Bryant's children, you reckon maybe they don't have a dad or a mother at all at home because of me? I saw him on the street. He worked for a telephone company, drove a truck, was a lineman for a telephone company. I saw him on the street, always spoke to him, but never went to him, put my arm around him. I never walked up and said, Bryant, oh, God knows I love you, and I don't want to see you away from church, and I don't want to see you with bitterness in your heart and hatred toward anybody in God's name. Bryant, let's get it all settled. You think maybe that could have kept him right with God? Let me ask you a question. You want to keep from murder?
I'm going to murder that young boy back there without a tie on tonight. You want to keep from murder? Don't hate anybody. Don't hate anybody. Don't ever hate anybody.
You want to keep from murder?
Don't ever criticize anybody. By the way, did you know that criticizing somebody is character murder, character assassination? You're as wicked as a murderer. You want to keep from wicked sex sin tonight? Don't lust.
You want to keep from stealing?
Don't covet that little sin. What is yours tonight? You know, somewhere along what I'm preaching about right now is the great secret to this church. The future of this church, I believe, rests on keeping that little sin away. If we can come on Sunday night about once every couple of 3 months and just leave all the bitterness at the altar and all the gossip at the altar and all the hurt feelings at the altar and all the jealousy at the altar and all the envy at the altar and all of the hardness at the altar and all of the dirty magazines at the altar and all the lewdness of dress at the altar and all of the card playing and rock music at the altar. You say, what's wrong with rock music? It subscribes you to a way of life that may end up in the heart of New York City or some other wicked place. It is as much a dope as LSD. It is as damaging to the nervous system as marijuana.
The little things! The little things!
Listen, some young person says, young lady says, what's wrong with me wearing flags? Listen, if there's nothing wrong with it, just because your preacher doesn't want you to is ample reason.
Well, now you say, wait a minute.
I know, that's your trouble. Rebellion. Rebellion. If you, listen, in the first place, it's not a sin not to wear them, is it? Any place in the Bible says it's a sin not to wear slacks, and because you're commanded to wear them? Okay, then it's not a sin not to wear them. What am I saying? I'm saying the very thing, this very attitude. I don't do what I want to do. No preacher's going to tell me what to do. I'll wear them. That very spirit of rebellion, transferred to another area of your life, may destroy you some of these days. A few days ago, two young ladies came to my office, one after the other. They're alike in many respects. Both of them lovely young ladies. Both of them grew up in this church. Each has been here about as long as the other. One came right after the other to my office. One walked in. Nobody's going to know who this is. Nobody has any idea but me. I said, what? I want to talk to you about your future. She said, this is my future. She outlined it one step after another. I said, do you need any advice? She said, no. I said, is your heart, mind made up what you're going to do? She said, yes. I said, well, if you ever need any advice, be sure and let me know. The next young lady walked in and said, I'd like to talk to you about my future. And I said, what are you going to do? She said, I don't know. I'd like for you to help me. I said, well, this is what I think you ought to do. She said, well, let me ask you this. Do you think that wouldn't be better to do so and so? I said, no, I don't think that'd be better. She said, okay. I'll do what you say. Now, she is developing an obedience to God's man and to authority. Because, you know, some of these, I'm never going to tell anybody to take dope, right? So if she has the right idea, then even though I'm wrong on some things, I mean middle thing, no, not wrong, too right. Even though I'm too right on some things, if your children do everything I preach, it dead sure won't hurt them. It won't hurt them. If you teach your child to do everything the pastor says, they'll never take dope. They'll never get drunk. They'll never marry too soon. They'll never live in terrible sin. They'll never drink a bottle of beer. They'll never go away from the Bible. I'm simply saying it's that little sin. What's your little sin tonight? Huh?
Well, you say, Brother Hiles, that's an exaggeration of the point.
Is it? I expect this fellow thought the same thing, don't you imagine?
You think when this fellow got mad at his Sunday school teacher, he said, well, I better watch out. I'm going to murder my wife.
Huh? No, he said just like you said tonight.
Well, murder my wife because I got mad at my Sunday school teacher?
Yeah, he did. You think he saw it? Huh?
When I said, Brian, you shouldn't be mad at me. You ought not to get, we all love each other. We're God's people. You may kill a man someday if you get mad at me.
But he did. He did. You say, Brother Hiles, you mean to tell me he wouldn't have killed his wife and killed that man if he hadn't got mad at you? That's exactly what I mean.